Good morning. Thank you, Vivian, for leading us in praise this morning. You know, praise brings us together. We come from different cultures, different backgrounds. We differ a bit in doctrine. But when we praise, praise brings us together. Praise takes the focus on us, off us and our differences, and unites us in lifting God on high. Praise brings us together with one another, and praise brings us together with the angels who are always praising him. So good morning, and this morning I've got a special couple of guests with us, Mike and Marie Mullane. Thank you for coming. Welcome. Welcome. Of everybody in here, they have known me longer than any of you. And so if you want to check out to see if these things are so, ask them. Yeah. And thank you for your prayers for my lovely wife, Karen. As you can see, she's home safely. And for those who have witnessed the degeneration of my appearance over these last 6 weeks... there is hope. At least we can see the truth of Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, where the Lord says, "It is not good for man to be alone." Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you are loving Father, and we're your children. We're before you this morning. And we're opening up this passage of scripture that has some so important truth, reality to open to us. Please give us the ability to hear your voice. For your voice, when you speak, it's spirit and it is life. So Lord, as we offer this time to you, I just pray that you can translate this word of truth into life in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to our text today in 1 Peter chapter 4. As Willie said, we've got here we are, 1 Peter. We've got 11 verses. And I think we'll just read them first. The first verse really is an enlightening verse and is the basis of all the rest, and we'll be spending most of our time there. Reading from the New King James Version, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, in order to rightly divide the word of truth, to interpret correctly, we need to pay attention to the text, the co-texts, and the context. As a man once said, a text taken out of context, in isolation from its co-text, is a pretext. Verse 1 is the basis for the whole passage, followed by the exhortation to walk in it, to walk it out in our lives, and then in relationship to live it out with one another. Verse 1 begins with a therefore. As Derek Prince says, when we see a therefore, we have to find out what it's there for. And so in our journey through 1 Peter, we see a continual theme being opened up to us. And it is the suffering. There's a suffering, it's a suffering before it's a glory. So when we read, it says the prophets, this is all so far in 1 Peter, the prophets testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And there is the call for us to be holy in our conduct, for God is holy. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish, whom God raised from the dead and gave him glory. This is our call to purity, having been born again of incorruptible seed. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then he gives us the antitype of baptism, being saved through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So this is how Peter has brought us to this verse. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. So what was Christ's suffering in the flesh? Anybody? The suffering in the flesh, in the light of all these scriptures, is nothing less or other than the cross. He suffered in the flesh. The death of Jesus on the cross is his ultimate suffering in the flesh. When we talk of the cross of Christ, we are referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. And we are told to arm ourselves with the same mind. We are to apply it to our life. So back to verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Wow. For he has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Can we receive this? Do we stagger at this verse? Or do we reach out in faith and cry out to God to make it a reality in our lives? So often, our problem isn't understanding the scriptures. The words are plain. Our problem is, do we believe it? Let it be unto us according to our faith. Let's aim high, saints. Let's aim high. If we aim for nothing, we hit it every time. So how do we apply the cross to our life? Scripture interprets scripture. This is where the co-text can help us. So where else does the scripture speak of the cross and these things? So can you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be looking and reading through verses 1 to 13 in Romans chapter 6. So here Paul is talking about the application. He's talking about taking what happens, what we're signifying in baptism and applying it to our topic today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. In the original Greek, that is the most emphatic of statements. Certainly not. You could say, perish the thought. Don't even let it cloud the corner of your mind. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Once for all of us. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It's good to read scripture. Once again, Derek Prince, when he said once, he really likes the public reading of scripture, because then he knew that some of what he was saying was from God. And when we read these things, we get it down into our hearts, down into our spirits. Note in these scriptures that we have a part to play here. It says to present ourselves to God as alive from the dead, as instruments of righteousness. Identification is the key here. Jesus Christ identified with us in our sinfulness in order to establish in us his righteousness. We are identified with him in his death so that we can live through his resurrection life. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. It's identification. There's a word that we read, particularly in Acts, where it talks about we have all things in common. The word there in Greek is koinonia. It literally means having a shared experience. We talk about having fellowship. When it says we have our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, it's that word koinonia. We have a shared experience in his death burial, and resurrection. He takes us with us, with him. In 2 Corinthians 4:11, it says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." It's this life. We're going to be resurrected at the end. That's the ultimate. And we look forward to that, our salvation, the redemption of our bodies, and the resurrection, glorified. But there's a first fruits of the resurrection, and that's for now. And that's what we're asked to walk in as we turn away from the old life. We give up our self-life in order to live the new life in Jesus. So Jesus says to us out of Luke 9:23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's a daily walk. Each day we need to apply the cross in our life, to deny the old self-life and to live out of the resurrection. We can only live today. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's day by day. In John 6, in their long passage, he's speaking about the bread that comes down from heaven. He says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And again, "I am the bread of life." He said, "The will of the Father was that we believe in the Son to have eternal life." And in verse 63 of John 6, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." The words that I speak to you, it's revelation. It's when God, by the Holy Spirit, takes the words out of Scripture and applies it to our hearts. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the rhema of God. And so when we read these scriptures, can that be true? Can it be true in me? When we're staggered by them, it's through believing in him. It's through receiving his word implanted in us that enables us to reach to that high standard that he calls us to. We're called to be saints, not sinners. So back to our text. 1 Peter 4:1-2, we read, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." This whole idea of suffering in the flesh is also taken up in Romans chapter 8. In verse 11-13, it says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." So we've got this word, the flesh, that keeps coming before us. So what is the flesh? The Bible uses a number of expressions for the same thing. It's called the flesh, the body of sin, the old man, the carnal nature. They're all referring to the fallen nature that we inherited from Adam from the fall. It's the corruption entered in. It's the flesh, it's the old nature. It's not our bodies. It's not the fact that we are alive. When God created us, he said, it's good. So we're not saying our existence here in this body is bad. That's not the flesh. It's referring to the rebel, that old man with a soul and the body rebelled against the Spirit, and we were cut off from communion and fellowship with God. It's that old nature It's corrupt. And God doesn't try and dress it up and make it religious. As I've said before, God's solution to the old man isn't to put it in the fridge. It isn't to make it religious. It's execution. He kills it. And what was put before us today is that execution, that death, was accomplished in Christ. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, we're given a new nature from God. It's the new life from God that we are to walk in. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So how does it work out in our life? What's the how-to? What does it look like? What do we do in order for the Spirit of God to express the resurrection life of Jesus in us here on earth? Number one, we need to be willing. In that verse earlier, Jesus said, if anyone desires to follow me, he must deny self. So we need to have that desire. We need to be willing, and we need to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. We need to do business with God and give him the mandate to do whatever is necessary in our life to manifest his life in us. And it's a suffering before it's a glory. What does it look like? It's going to look different for each one of us. It says that God fashions our hearts individually. So how he deals with me will be different to how he deals with you. He knows just what each of us needs to go through so that our life can bring him glory. For me, it started some 38 years ago. I wrestled with God one night into the early hours of the morning. And when I saw the requirement, when I saw that it was unto death, when I thought of my children, and I wrestled with it. I wrestled with God. And it was as if we came to an agreement together that I would do whatever he wanted in my life and I would trust him for the rest. I'd trust him for my children. I'd trust him for the rest of the life. And you know, we've got to be careful what we pray. Because God takes us at our word. He takes us at our word. And the thing is, there's a death. Jesus was raised on the third day. There was a Saturday where he lay in the grave. And I had that death in my life. I had that time where I was stripped. I was stripped of my vocation, my marriage, my family, and my health. And what do you do? You just dig into God. You believe because you believe because you believe. And Mike and Marie were witnesses of that death at that time of my life. Marie actually talks about the Brian before Karen and the Brian after Karen when she came into my life. But just like Job, it says, consider the end of Job, that he is twice as blessed as the beginning. There's a resurrection. Jack Lloyd used to say, the stone has been rolled away. We've got to get the grave clothes off and get out of the tomb into the resurrection. There's a life to be had that is from God. But it's a suffering before it's a glory. So I don't know what it will look like for you if you take this journey, if you go this way. But if you desire to follow Jesus, it will take some shape. I don't know. But just know this, that it's a privilege. It's a privilege to follow in his footsteps. It's a suffering before it's a glory, but he makes us his children. And you know, in this life it's a suffering, in the next it's a glory. In this life he suffered, and we're part of his family, and he shares the family business with his kids. It's a privilege. I remember saying once, because I hung on and walked through it with faith, and I said to the Lord, I said, how could you trust me to do this? I could have cursed you. I could have run away. I could have done these. He said, I didn't trust you. I know the life that I put inside you. He trusts the life of Jesus in us. And so we're all on this journey. And some of you know, some of you can relate to the bereavements or the sicknesses or the unemployment or the things that come along in life, that if we walk through in faith, he brings us through and brings us out, and we enter in. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Adolf Sophia once said, God has two heavens, one above and the other is in the broken and contrite heart. That's where he takes up his abode. So that one verse in 1 Peter is the basis for the rest. If God deals with us in the deeps in this way, then we go on to the rest of the passage. We're done with the old life. There's lots of lists if you want to look at what sin is in action. The scripture has lots of lists. There's one here talking about the indulgence and the drunkenness and these sorts of things. We don't all do those things, but we do some of it. What is sin? Capital S-I-N is what Jesus died for. Sin is an allegiance with the enemy. Sin is rebellion. And it works out in all these other things. But we are separated from it. There's a huge void between us and that old life when we go this way. And it's the grave. We leave those old things in the grave. And we move forward. So that first verse, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In our journey, we have a crisis and then a process. The crisis is when we first hear the gospel. And when we give our life to him and we're saved, we are justified, it says. That's the beginning. Justified. Just as if I had never sinned. And then there's the journey. It's called sanctification. And it's a process. Paul said, not that I have already arrived or achieved, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and stretching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we're in that process now. But then we're glorified. And that's the glory. It's a suffering before it's a glory. An illustration in scripture of this is Jacob. When Jacob had to go back and face his brother Esau, he had to meet 300 armed men coming for him. And Jacob was stripped. He sent the animals over, he sent the servants over, he sent the families over, until at last he was there alone at the brook Jabbok. And he wrestled with God all night. And it said he prevailed with God. He was victorious. And what was his victory? God wounded him in his strength. That's what the cross does to us in this life. Our human ability and strength, our old fleshly, we can make a good showing in the flesh, but there's no profit in it. And so Jacob was wounded in his strength and the muscle withered, and for the rest of his time he walked with a limp. It's called victory's limp. And when you have it, you recognize it in those that have the limp. But there was a change in Jacob. Jacob was a usurper, and he was changed to Israel, prince with God. And so when this is dealt with in our life, each day as we walk, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then the rest of this passage is opened up to us. Sin is dealt with personally, and then we walk with one another in love. And it's expressed in our service for one another. There's a one another. We're brought together. And this is what glorifies our Father in heaven. When he looks at his children and he sees the differences aren't the biggest deal. Once again, Mike and Marie, I'm fingering you. They looked at this guy and they thought, what is this fella? But they had this idea that if we don't understand somebody, let's get them around for a meal and talk to them and see if we can work out where they're coming from. And they did that to me, so I must have been one of those strange ones. And at the end of that, they said, why don't you come and live with us? I boarded with them for years. They saw that journey. And not only that, they have ministered to my children. Josiah was here last time I spoke, and Angela, and they got up and spoke, because we have input into each other's lives. And so, if we speak, let us speak with the oracles of God. If we minister with the ability that God gives, we're on this journey together. It's a journey. We're justified, we're being sanctified, and the suffering will bring us to glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we read these words and we can stagger. We think, can this be so? You spoke to Mary through the angel and she staggered at it. But then she prayed, let it be done unto me according to your word. So our prayer today is that it be done unto us according to your word, as many as are willing. Because there was an incarnation. There was a life from above that was born into the world through Mary. And in just such a way, we are to be Mary's, where your life can be come into the flesh. So we thank you, Lord. Have mercy on us. Give us of your life, we pray, in Jesus' precious and everlasting name.